Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let us sing and be happy today for this glorious occasion the Lord has given us to worship him in spirit and in truth. I am happy to be back against you once again. It seems like it's been a long time since we've been together. I've got a number of frequent flyer miles. I had the opportunity last month for business, travel to Florida, and they gave me the opportunity to fellowship and worship with the saints of the Eatonville Church of Christ, which is where I grew up as a teenager, and see my family once again, as my uncle, who is still stewarding that congregation these many years later. So I had that opportunity last month, and then when I returned at the North Las Vegas congregation, we were hosting the 57th Annual West Coast Preachers and Leaders Forum. So starting last Sunday, concluding this Thursday, we just had what seemed like hours of just meat, you know, just great spiritual doctrine, the word being fed from messengers from throughout the ministry, throughout the body. It was really just a great opportunity. So I'd encourage anyone, that was my first time, you know, it was the first time Vegas had hosted since I had been attending that congregation. But it truly was a great event. That was a spiritual blessing to me. But for this morning, as we prepare to get another portion of God's Word, I've taken my subject from, is anyone in need of a Bible? Anyone have a Bible? Okay, good. I've taken for my subject this morning from Matthew chapter 10, and the verses are 32 and 33. We know them well. The scripture says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." I've chosen for my subject this morning, my sermon title, if you will, Undercover Christians. We're going to discuss confessing Christ before men, or denying Christ before men. The sermon title came to me as I was watching television.
I knew it.
Undercover Boss, you got me. The company I work for is actually, our CEO appeared twice on Undercover Boss, Diamond Resorts, Stephen Klubeck, maybe you saw the episode. He was on in 2013 and 2014. And I think it's an interesting television show, right? The premise of a leader of an organization going and doing line-level work with the frontline team members and seeing what they can learn. I think for any leader, right, that's how you want to do it, is you want to learn to serve from the front line. I don't think every episode you always see that. I think some of the episodes are, you know, at least for our CEO, it's very much about, you know, what he gets to give people at the end of the episode, which makes him feel good. But when I think of undercover Christians, right, it then maybe turn to, well, what's the other context? We were all saying undercover before the television show. We thought of police officers were, right? And that's when a police officer comes out of the uniform, right, for purposes of trying to detect crimes in progress or criminal enterprises, comes out of the uniform and just dresses up like the lay-level person and tries to, you know, observe what he may, he or she may, so that they can try and detect, right? So then as I got to undercover Christians, right, there were two figures we're going to talk about in Scripture this morning, and I'm going to try and take most of it from the Gospel of John this morning, because I think as I go to Scripture, it helps to stay in one Gospel as best I can. The first we're going to discuss is Nicodemus. Right? When we think of an undercover Christian, turn with your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. This is where we're first introduced to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus and Jesus have quite an interaction that has doubtlessly been used throughout many lessons as Jesus preaches the Gospel to him. Right? But in terms of my lesson, I want to go back to how their interaction began. Right? So if you pay particular attention in John chapter 3, to the way the chapter opens. Right? It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he starts teaching Nicodemus, and it continues through this chapter. When I think of undercover Christians, it says Nicodemus was part of the religious leadership of the time. He was a Pharisee, right? It tells us that about him in verse 1, a ruler of the Jews, right? A leader amongst the Jewish community there, right? And it tells us he came to him by night, right? So even though Jesus had been teaching the people, he chose to try and seek an audience one-on-one, free from other people being able to observe, right, what was going on. He came to him at night, and it doesn't mean Jesus rejected him. We know Jesus teaches him, right? He's a leader in the community. So Jesus, but even if he had just been a woman at the well, we know Jesus would have taught him. Right? So Jesus takes the opportunity to teach Nicodemus, even though he came to him under the cover of night. I just thought it was interesting he came to him under the cover of night. Mainly because even after you see, you know, Jesus teaching Nicodemus, you go a long time before you run across his name again. Right? He's not like the other disciples. Now, I'm going to show you, I believe he was a disciple of Christ. And we'll see that. So where we're going to go next is in John chapter 19. Let's look to John chapter 19. I believe he was a disciple of Christ, and I think his actions subsequently prove out he was a disciple of Christ. Right? But then he chooses, he's silent in the gospel. After we meet him here in chapter 3, we don't hear about him again. Right? So in John chapter 19, just to pick up on Nicodemus, you are now, by the time you're at John chapter 19, you are, John chapter 19 includes the crucifixion of Christ. And if we pick up in verses 38 through 42, right? Most of us know this about Joseph of Arimathea. But it says in chapter 19, verse 38, it says, And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also, verse 39, Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100 pound weight, and then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it up in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So next time we see Nicodemus come up in Scripture was after the crucifixion of Christ. Now what's interesting is he's a Pharisee and a leader in the Jewish community. It's the same who held their sham of a trial two chapters ago, right? And would have pushed for the Roman authorities to crucify him. And we didn't hear about Nicodemus in chapter 17 and 18, right? But he and Joseph of Arimathea secretly go to Pilate after it's done, right? And they take the body of Jesus, and then after saying Joseph and saying Nicodemus' name, it then keeps saying they. They took the body. They wrapped it up. They did this, right? So it doesn't reference the other disciples, right? It doesn't reference any of the other apostles. The ones who go to Pilate after his crucifixion for his body to lay in the sepulcher are actually Joseph and Nicodemus. So he stays undercover you know, after, we, you know, to avoid detection, to avoid questions from the rest of the leaders, we don't really know, right? But we do know, because we can see it here, that he does decide at some point to follow, right? He does decide, like Joseph of Arimathea, right, is described as a disciple. He does, with the preaching he got, we know in chapter 3, because we know he was there for that message Jesus gave him, because that was directly to him, right? We know it had to have pricked his heart, right? But then, like I said, we also know there had to have been a period of time where he didn't, you know, we don't know that he rebelled, just stayed silent, right? Because again, we know he was a Pharisee by description. The other undercover Christian I want to discuss this morning that we see, you know, that I think maybe you might have even thought about when I first referenced it. You know, because that's where the scripture said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father." So when you think of deny, who comes to mind? We know the Peter. We know he's both of those, right? That he's confess, right? That we know it's his confession, right? So that is the foundation. We'll go there in a moment, Matthew chapter 16, right? You know, well, let's start there, right? Because I think I always mind to make sure we get the full story, even though Peter, we could study for months, Peter. But let's start in Matthew chapter 16, right? And, you know, when it talks about whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. Go to Matthew chapter 16, and we have the first mention of the church and the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples in chapter 16. Right? In verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And in verse 16, it says, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We've talked about this before. He's not talking about a physical rock. The rock that he's going to build his church on goes back to the confession that Peter made in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." Right? You are not, you're clearly a messenger from God, but you're not solely a messenger like the other prophets. You're not John the Baptist. You're not like Jeremiah. You're not like Elijah. You are the Christ. Right? And that confession, right, becomes the rock that Christ is going to build the church upon. Those who are willing, right, as he had said in Matthew chapter 10, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, right, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Right? So that was Peter doing what Christ had said needed to be done in chapter 10, right, and giving us by his example. Right? We now know, to go back to John for a moment, so go back to the Gospel of John, right? But this is actually in all of, I believe this is in all of the Gospels, this particular account. John chapter 13, right? We know in John chapter 13, John chapter 13 contains the Last Supper, the last Passover, their last meal together, right? And it's at this occasion when Jesus foretells Peter's denial, right? The other side of that scripture, "Whosoever shall deny me before men," right? In John chapter 13, right, verses 36 through 38, it says, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, verse 38, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Question. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Denied me three times. All right, so Jesus, in discussing with his disciples his upcoming tribulations, his arrest, what he's going to have to go through, tells them, right, that where I go, you cannot follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Right? And Peter says, why can't I follow you now? Jesus tells him, you're going to, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Right? In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that verse is followed by Matthew 26:35. Peter says back to him, though I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. It's not written in the Gospel of John. But after Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me, that before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice, in the Gospel of Matthew, Peter actually rebuts and says, though I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. What do we know happens? Right. All Jesus said was going to happen. Jesus cannot lie. Right? So it doesn't mean it's pleasing to the Lord. Right? But Jesus cannot lie. Right? So in John chapter 18, we know. Flipping forward to John chapter 18, we know verses 15 through 27. Right? We have Peter's denials. And this is again, you know, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, right? And went in with Jesus into the house of the high priest. And it tells us in verse 16, Peter stood at the door without, and then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? This is verse 17. And he saith, I am not. Right? And the servant and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself also. Right? And then the trial is occurring. Right? And it says, skipping to verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, art now thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it, and said, I am not. And then one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter denied again. And immediately the cock crew. Right? Peter denies him three times. Just as Jesus said before the cock crew. So now, as we follow the journey of Peter, the next place I want us to go is chapter 21. In chapter 21, you get this pivotal encounter between Jesus and Peter. Right? You had, we've talked about that, you know, the early encounter where Jesus is the one who steps off of the boat onto the water and follows Christ. Right? We've talked about, you know, Peter's confession, right, being so pivotal to building the church, right, but now Peter's basically stubbornness at the insistence from Christ that he would deny him, his actual denials, right, leading to what we see happen in chapter 21, or leading up to. Chapter 21, now Jesus been crucified, he is risen on the third day, and in chapter 21, starting in chapter 20, but in chapter 21, the risen Christ starts appearing to his disciples, right? And he has a key encounter as you get to the towards the back half of chapter 21 with Peter again, right? So, picking up in verse 15, or I'll start in verse 12. John, yes, John chapter 21. And picking up in verse 12, right, it says, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. He's talking to his disciples. And none of the disciples just ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And then Jesus then come, and he took bread, and he gave it to them, and a fish likewise. And it says in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So he's having this meal with them, his disciples, not just Peter. Right? And it sets up this encounter in verses 15 through 17. In verse 15 it says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou know that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I want you to think for a moment, because I think we've all been through moments like this probably with our own parents growing up, where they look you in the eye and they keep asking you a question, waiting to see what your answer is going to be. Right? Maybe originally it comes out like it did in verse 15, they're in the group. Says, Simon, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. All right, well, feed my sheep. You know, but by the time we get to the third time, I imagine, you know, Jesus was wearing glasses. He takes them off, looks him right in the eye. Right? And like, he's trying to make a point. Right? Because Simon and him had some good conversations over the years. Right? And Simon had said some things before that he had to walk back. Right? And I think it's interesting that he does it three times, all right? And how many denials were there?
Three.
Three. So I was like, well, you had said before you weren't ever going to deny me, right? And I had said you were. You know, that's what I said to me. It reminds me of, like, your parents. Like, your parents know what's actually going to happen. You know, and you're as a child, you're at your own pride and what you believe you're going to be able to do. And Peter knows, I think, by the third time that Christ has asked him this question, right? He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Right? And it tells us in verse 17, he uses that word we've talked about before. Peter was grieved because he said it unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou know that I love thee. Right? Peter realized, that's what I was saying, the gravity of, you've asked me three times now, and you already know the answer to questions you ask. Right? So, you know I love you. Right? And Jesus gives him that command one more time. Feed my sheep. Right? What is it? It's a loving rebuke of, don't deny me again. Don't deny what you've learned. Right? Because what's Peter responsible for doing? Peter's going to deliver the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Peter is going to be the one tasked with rising up in Acts chapter 2, beginning around verse 15, and delivering to those that are assembled the gospel. That's what we know, that's what Jesus means when he says, feed my sheep. Right? We know that he didn't have a collection of sheep or lambs. Right? That he was talking about, hey, I've risen, but I'm going home to the Father. Right? So he pulls them all together for one last meal. Right? And as part of that meal, he looks Peter in the eye, says, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Right? They have to have the word. You've got to share the gospel. They're going to ask you about it. And if you get asked, bless you, Are you a disciple of this man? Right? Do you know this man? You can't do like you did during my trial. Right? And that's what I'm saying. It wasn't just Peter. Right? You know, Nicodemus didn't speak up either during the trial. He was a Pharisee and a religious leader. And Jesus had other disciples and nobody spoke up during the trial. But he's making this point with Peter, right? You can't stay undercover, right? You can't, in secret, continue to worship me. You can't say you love me, but then not share it with anyone, right? You have to feed my sheep. And he wasn't alone in that responsibility, right? We know that Christ gave that commission to all of them, right? But he has a very personal moment here with Peter that I think is instructive to us in terms of our willingness, right, to engage others in the gospel. Right? And realizing that I don't think Matthew 10, 32, and 33 is solely meant in the literal sense. Right? I think sometimes we take it in the literal sense, right? And we recognize, you know, we have to be willing to make the same confession that Peter made, right? That Christ is the Son of God, right? And we do that, you know, before, you know, someone is baptized. Right? But at times that becomes the last time we confess out loud that we believe that Christ is the Son of God. And we're willing to share out loud his gospel. Right? And what ends up happening, right, is what we see here is what Christ is really trying to direct his disciples to, right, is consistently, continuously feeding the sheep. Like when we go to Acts chapter 2, right? You know, let's turn there for a moment. I had said earlier in Acts chapter 2, right? It says, starting in verse 14, right? It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, right? And Peter begins the sermon on the day of Pentecost, right there in verse 14. That's how I know it's Peter. It says in verse 14 it was Peter. Right? And it says he lifted up his voice and he starts sharing the gospel. He starts preaching about the resurrection and the Lord and Christ. Right? And it tells us those that gladly received his word. Verse 41, were baptized. And at the same day there were added unto them the body, 3,000 souls. Right? But then it tells us in verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they sold their possessions and they parted them and they continued in fellowship one and another. Right? It didn't end in their baptism. Right? That the baptism is what added them to the body. Right? But that they continued to worship together, to eat together, to spend time together, to try and bring others to Christ, right? And that's when I think of, you know, the danger and how it can be applicable to us today. You know, we resist the temptation to go back into the world after baptism, right, and become undercover. Just go back in and blend in and get along Monday through Friday with our coworkers. And I'm not saying, you know, go preach in the lunchroom tomorrow and, you know, at your job place, right? But I was like, you also can't go undercover and just slip into the disguise of everybody else that's in the world and try and just blend in. You were meant, as Christians, were meant to stand out. Right? We're meant to be a light upon a hill, drawing others to us. Right? And if instead, when we return to the world, we go undercover and blend in, right, that's taking us away from what where our purpose was. Right? And I'm not saying it's always motivated by the same thing. Right? We know part of, because we talked about it in the Bible study. Right? So I contemplate it still exists today. Right? Why did Jonah not go to Nineveh? Because he chose to replace what he thought about Nineveh with what God wanted. Right? And I think at times when we're in the world, we decide that certain people, certain situations aren't appropriate for sharing the message of Christ, or even the love and compassion of Christ. It doesn't even have to be the message. You don't have to be the messenger. Right? It can just be letting others see Christ in you. And we make that Jonah decision that, oh, these people that I'm around in this situation, it's not appropriate. Right? And like, oh, that's not your decision to make. Right? Like, that's how I was like, if we're obeying the will of the Lord, right, then that love and compassion we're supposed to have for one another, right, is just supposed to be there all day, every day, right, in all situations. Right? We don't want to try and replace our own judgment, our own assessment of the righteousness of others when we, you know, and say, oh, I'm willing to share God's word. I just need to find somebody who would be receptive to it. Right? And then what are you doing? You start evaluating the people you're around. No way that he'd ever listen. Right? Or, oh, she's far too from the world. She's way too much caught up in worldly behaviors to be worth sharing the gospel with. No, you can't replace your judgment. Right? Like, if you have it in your heart, just follow your heart in trying to share. Right? The Paul put it this way when he was talking to the Romans. Right? Let's flip over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, right, he puts it in Romans chapter 1, picking up in verse 14, he says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Right? That's getting back at what we were talking about this morning. Like, yes, God had a chosen people even in the Old Testament, but he still sent Jonah to Nineveh. Right? Because we don't want to, you know, we definitely don't want to, as Paul put it, Paul said, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Right? You can't be ashamed of, you know, or you can't allow others to shame you, but I think at times it is us putting ourselves in our own bubble, feeling like, oh, how are we going to be judged if we start sharing or we start doing things that others aren't doing, right? Because we're fearful of, you know, that was the interaction Jesus had with the woman at the well, right? Like, right, you know, or when they brought the woman to her who had, or when the, yes, when the crowd brought the woman to her who had, perhaps had a lot of partners, and the kid, and he told them, what was the first thing he told them? It's like, ye without sin cast the first stone, right? Like, he was there to save the lost, right? So if she wants to hear it, I'm going to preach it, right? And if if the crowd doesn't believe I should be preaching to someone like that, that's the problem with the crowd. Right? And we can't stay undercover because we're worried about how we're going to be perceived by the crowd, right? Perceived by others, you know, even if they're going to end up calling out our own faults. Jesus didn't have his own faults, right? But we know Paul did, right? Paul had to passionately go around preaching knowing that he had a history, that he had a backstory, right? That people were going to know, right? But that he didn't say, I'm not ashamed. Right? Like, I've got to go out there and preach the gospel, right? If I'm ready to preach, and if it's in me, I'm going to take it wherever I can, right? The other thing that at times, I think, keeps some people undercover, you know, Paul talks to Timothy about, right? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the verses 15, right, giving the advice to young Timothy, he says to him, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? At times, this is again using that word ashamed, that I think at times leads some to stay undercover, right? He's saying to Timothy, right, make sure you study. Make sure before you're delivering to the people, right, you're speaking from the truth, from the gospel, so that you can rightly divide the word of truth. And I do think at times that leads all of us to question or have lack of self-confidence. Well, how can I share the gospel of Christ with others if I don't feel confident that I know it well enough? Right? That's why we engage in Bible study. Right? But all of the gospel of Christ isn't about teaching. Right? And having compassion one for another is showing someone Christ without teaching. You don't even have to open your mouth. Right? Like, it's just showing love one for another, right? Being there when somebody needs support, right? That's Christian behavior, right? And that's what I'm saying. And avoiding it, right? And neglecting to do it, right? Is denying before men, right? It's not just a verbal confession, and it's not refusing just to say so verbally. We have to take an understanding of what he really meant in those verses. Rightly dividing that word of truth, right? That denying it, when he says, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven, right? If the Holy Spirit has placed it upon you to take a certain action that you know would be a benefit to the kingdom, and instead you press it down, not thinking this is the appropriate time or place or circumstance, right. You're denying allowing the Spirit to work through you so that the world can see Christ in you. Right? So you don't want to suppress that behavior. Right? You want to let the Lord work through you, right, as a vehicle. So that's all I mean when I say this term undercover Christian. Right? Is to say, as I said in our opening, like when we think of officers, right? We know the uniform. As soon as we see the uniform, we know that there's a certain level of conduct that's expected, right? And it's in their presence, right? There's certain things we're not going to do, right? And that's where I want to take my own personal Christian walk. I want to be known to the point where it's like I have the uniform on, right? And when people see me, they know, oh, you know, brother, he's a Christian. Watch your mouth now. Don't talk as loose as you might in the world, right? Like, because he's going to say something to you if you do it, right? And that others, just like you respect the uniform, right? You'll slow down, you see the car right there. Whatever you might otherwise engage in, right? You see the uniform, and that's when it says we should be a light on a hillside. Others should come to know that we are Christian, right? By our actions, by our words, by the way we hold ourselves up to the standard of Christ, and we're constantly aspiring for it. We're not settling for, right, what the world expects, right? That's where we want to be. We don't want to be undercover, right? But as I conclude my message this morning, right, you've heard the word this morning, right? If you believe, right, that Christ has that pathway to salvation, right? We've talked about repentance when I was last amongst you. Today, what I've tried to teach about confession, right, is that it goes beyond a one-time action we take as part of being added to the body. That is a necessary action that we see by way of example. But it goes well beyond that throughout the remainder of our lives, right? And we know of the necessity of baptism. So if there's anybody this morning who, upon hearing the word, realizes, you know, that you haven't been, you know, while you had read that scripture before, you know, you haven't necessarily been obeying the way that the scripture is now intended, right? It's not too late. You've been given today, right? Christ is, the Lord has blessed you with another day, right? What the Lord expects you to do at this point is repent and just change your behavior moving forward. So if you're in need of prayer from your brothers and sisters, right? to correct the fault, please feel free to share that request. If there's anybody in need of baptism, feel free to step forward as together we sing the invitation song.